Yes, Jordan. Well, no, it's separate.
Okay, good. Welcome to the study portion of our study of our sacrament meeting, where we study the sealed book. And we are reading, actually, we're reading in chapter 3 of the Acts of the Three Nephites. And that is where today's Sunday, the 15th,
yep,
day of August, 2021. And just yesterday, Mauricio, who picks this very different places in the sealed book to study each Saturday afternoon, was in this same chapter. Wasn't he? Oh,
I didn't make it.
That may not be true. Maybe it was verses 3. So maybe they'll cancel that. But in any case, we are in chapter 3 of the Acts of the Three Nephites, and we're up to verse 14. And we should be able to finish the book today, the chapter today. And it's talked a lot about the details until now of how the three Nephites were translated and whether they actually died or died quickly and came back, or some of the details of that that he felt was important to bring up to us. And well, we're just going to continue on from there. So maybe Lisa, we'll ask you first if you could read verse 14 for us, and we'll comment on it.
Yes. And in this transitory state of being and not being in the world, we must remain, going and coming, in a partial and continuous transformation of what we are to be at the last day, so that Satan will not have power over us and so little acknowledge us among the children of men, and that we may not be held back by the rulers of the earth until the day of judgment, when we will then go through a complete transformation so that we may no longer leave the presence of God.
Okay, comments, please.
I like the part where it says that Satan won't have power over them.
And I think it's interesting that it talks about leaving the presence of God. In other words, they're sometimes in the presence and sometimes amongst us, back and forth or something like that.
Yeah.
Yep. Yes. And
I like the.
Go ahead.
I like the continuous transformation. So that's interesting, because we are being born again. We are being prepared now. So we must be going and coming in partial and continuous transformation.
Yeah, transformation.
What we are to be.
Of what we are to be.
Yeah, at the last day.
What Mauricio did talk about, whatever chapter it was yesterday in the sealed book, was a lot about how we are being carved. And he quoted Isaiah to show that their concept is in Isaiah. But it's been in the words of Moroni to Mauricio, and it's in this book that says the Lord, that we start out as rough stones, rough, rude is the word, meaning, you know, just cut out of a mountain. The stone falls down because of an earthquake or something. It's rough stone. And then the Lord starts to carve us into a shape stone that can be used. And someone made the comment of looking at those old giant stones in the walls of Peru, or the big stones in the things we cannot do today. They carved these great big stones, and they took whatever shape they were. They didn't make them all into rectangles or cubes or anything. They took whatever shape it was, and they smoothed off the rough edges and got it so you could build a wall. And so we are each one to be a stone in the temple, but we have to be smoothed off and polished. And I don't know if that's what he's saying, but it sounds similar. A continuous transformation of what we will be at the last day sounds a lot like being polished as a stone into what you will become. I'm not sure that's the same, but that's what it reminds me of. Other comments?
John, where Mauricio quoted was the Acts of the Nephites, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8.
On the meeting.
Okay.
He was in chapter 7.
Well, he did that too. He jumped to that. Yeah. But when he started somewhere else. Verses 3, 4, and 5 of a chapter.
Okay, I missed that, I guess.
Let's see what those, let me just see if it is chapter 3.
3, verse 3.
The many churches, because of the iniquity, power took hold of their hearts. They rejected our preaching. Mm-hmm. It seems like it was this chapter, verses 3, 4, and 5. And he commented a lot. And then he jumped to the one that Russell just said, chapter 7. And then he jumped to Isaiah. In any case, he did quote
okay.
wherever it was, where it talked about being rough stones and polished. And see, when we're polished, we can fit in with the others. The whole thing is to make a wall an edifice, a temple. Really, we're supposed to be stones in a temple. And even though we're all different, we can be of one heart and one mind, such as one purpose of the temple. But we all have different parts of us that might rub somebody else the wrong way. And so we can all be refined and yet be very different. Okay, the carved living stones was in fact in chapter 7, verse 8 is being confirmed by Jeannie. But that was still was not his original. Anyway, that's fine. Okay, so one other thing here is interesting. And I learned this long ago when I was deciding what I want to be when I grow up. I looked at different role models of people. And here he says, Satan will not have power over us. That's one thing. So Satan knows he doesn't have power over them. So what does Satan choose to do? And so little acknowledge us among the children of men. So Satan just ignores them completely. He can't stop them. So he ignores them. He doesn't give them advertising, doesn't help spread faith-promoting stories about them. A lot of LDS people don't even know any stories about the three Nephites being among them and doing things. And I realized that when I was young, that if I was going to do something different and true, I could either be ignored or I could be attacked. I looked at, you don't need my history, but I thought it was best to do something true. And I was kind of hoping to be ignored rather than, you know, burned at the stake, you know, or some of the other options. And that's worked out pretty well. I'm doing truth and I'm pretty much ignored. And so that's kind of a path that I chose so that the truth would be out there and be discovered later. A lot of people, all their works are discovered 100 years after they're dead. And I've kind of thought that would be true of me also. Okay, other comments on this one?
Well, like we talked about before, how the three Nephites said they really don't understand how all of this is working. They're 100 years into it and still trying to figure it out. And if we read this as just this is information they're talking to us about what they're going through, it's one thing. But if we read it like it's us being changed and the partial and continuous transformation, think of where we were a year ago in our knowledge and in our faith and in what we felt like we understood Mauricio was teaching us. That shows this continuous transformation of growing from where we were into having the faith that Satan will not have power over us, that we can stand united in the knowledge that we have and the Holy Spirit being beside us and the angels standing with us. And then that complete transformation would mean that we are in the celestial kingdom.
Oh, yes. Amen. And I wanted to comment on that last sentence you quoted, that we may no longer leave the presence of God. So in the book of Revelations, it talks about various groups of people, the seven churches, and each one, if they overcome their challenge, and they each had different challenges. One had pride, they had different challenges, and they were explained what their weaknesses were and they needed to overcome. But to one of the groups, they were told that if they overcame their challenge, that they would become a column in the, see, a column, that's like a part of, a column in the temple of God and go no more out. Implying that they have until that time maybe been coming in and going out. So that seems to match this, that they would no more go out of the kingdom of God.
John, I looked up that your reference there. And the book of Moses, chapter 466, it says, to polish their holiness and to mold them to the true knowledge of my gospel in order to fit like a living stone in the spiritual structure of the temple of God.
There it is.
Yeah.
And that's in the words of Moroni. And that's what, so all of us need to have rough edges smoothed off. No one falls out of the mountain that's already perfect to be.
And it's also in,
ready. Oh, go ahead. Talk yet.
It's also in the Acts of 3 Nephites, chapter 7. Yep. And then verse 8.
Right, verse yeah. 8. Right. That's what yes, amen.
It was back in Moses somewhere.
Sure. Right, right. And yeah. They read that. Yeah. So hey, it's all truth. It's and we're starting to remember it. It's awesome.
And Peter also. He quoted Peter. It's the same thing. 1 Peter 2, verse 5.
Yes. Do you have that?
Yeah, I'll just look it up.
Look that up and read that, because
that was really,
I remember inspiring. Being shocked that I'd never remembered anything from Peter on this subject. And here it is right in the Bible. See, this is why we need to be educated and have these classes. So we teach something and people say, well, yeah, that's in your sealed book, but that's not in the Bible nowheres. You know.
Okay, this is the New Testament.
New Testament.
Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as living stones, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So there it is.
Yeah, there it is.
Yeah.
And it's not such an amazing doctrine, but it's a specific image, a very precise image. And here it is in the New Testament, in the Moses, and twice in the sealed book. And so, okay.
And yesterday also, Mauricio said, we are not the same like stones. They're all different.
Oh, yeah.
But we need to fit in.
Right, need to fit in. But I really liked whoever, I think it was João, that said, think of the big walls in Peru where all the stones are different shapes. And so, see, because a lot of like socialism and some of those where they say, oh, yes, well, we're going to make everybody the same and it'll be wonderful. They want to make them all exactly the same and enjoy the same things. And we're not all the same. We enjoy different things. And we're different, and yet we can get along and still be of one heart and one mind. And some people can like one kind of music and somebody else can like another kind of music. And that's fine.
That's all the talents we've been given.
All right. Lots of talents and lots of things. Okay. Let's go on with verse. See who would be next, would be maybe Harm. Oh, Talia, can you read for us verse 15?
Sure. Never.
A little louder.
Okay. Nevertheless, the lack of references by the ancient prophets and their writings to this procedure which Jesus Christ used with us for the three disciples that should remain in the land does not appear to exist in any previous account in the history of the gospel from the beginning until now, except the account that was shown unto us of the Lord whose name... Oh, when we were caught up and we saw the book written by the apostle of the Lord, whose name was John, the one whom the Lord Jesus has told us, behold, I know your thoughts and you desire what I was commended.
You desire what John?
Oh, you desire what John, my beloved, who has a accompanied me in my ministry before I was condemned by the Jews desired of me.
Thank you. Excellent. Great reading. Very clear. Okay, comments, please.
Well, I think it's interesting that apparently the procedure he used with them was used on the other people in the Bible, but they just didn't record it, is what they're saying.
That's what I understand.
Yeah.
That's why he spent so long talking about this translation process. He's saying he's putting it here, and this is a sealed book that's only going to come forth in our day, but he's saying it ought to be somewhere. And there's three of them that have the experience, and John didn't write about it, and Elijah didn't write about it. We don't even have a book of Elijah. So the lack of references to this procedure does not appear to exist in any previous account. So that's why. And even in the book written by the Apostle John, which was all about the book of Revelation, about the future. So he's saying, I'm writing it here because I don't know anywhere else. So how wonderful that we get a firsthand account from someone who has experienced it. Anyway, that's my comment. I'm talking too much. Other comments?
Well, it again links the three Nephites to John in their desire.
Right. And they both got the same wish that they could be continue to live and bring people to Christ.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. The lack of references does not, they first says, and then does not appear to exist. So he must have asked. Otherwise, how would you know? So we need the Holy Spirit that they also need, of course, to put it in the first place. So it really emphasizes that we should know now, you know, to really value the three Nephites and the things they are telling us in this sealed book. Because it does not appear to exist. It also seems like there's a little bit surprised that this should be more right. written about because it's so important.
Right. And I got to throw in some of my papers that way. I'll look and I'll say, wait a minute. Nobody's written about this subject and they should have. They should have. This should. Anyway, I know the feeling. And notice how humble he was. He doesn't say that he knows they don't exist, or he doesn't say it was a revelation. He's saying, I'm not sure exactly. Well, that's a good question. I'm not sure when this book was written. I'll ask all of you, have we had any hints? I mean, it's certainly after a few hundred years. It's after the end of the Nephites, because he talks about the end of the Nephites. But
he writes it.
It was given to Moroni and Mormon. It was written and given to them.
That's true. Yeah, so before, thank you. Good clue. Right. Thank you. That's what I needed. This book is given to Moroni and Mormon, who are going to copied off of skins and put it onto the gold plates. And so now it's going to come in the gold plates. So it was done by, so it's written by the end of the period of the Nephites. Thank you. I was struggling with that. So with that in mind, he's now, we know when he wrote it. Now we can see where they'd say, you know, hey, we've lived among the Nephites, and the Savior brought us scriptures that we didn't have before, like Malachi, that were written after Nephi left. We know the scriptures we have, and there does not appear to be any account of this. So we're writing, but I like the humility of that statement. They're very careful. And when they say something is true and they know it, I believe it more when I see that they're careful, when that they're not sure if it's true. So that's just the technicality of a precise mind, wanting to know. I know some people that just talk and they're prophets, but they don't tell you when what they're saying came from God or when it's just their own idea, and it can be pretty confusing sometimes. He's very clear. Other comments?
Okay. Well, he hasn't finished telling us about the process either, as the next verse gets into.
Yeah, let's go ahead with that then. So, Harm, can you read us verse 16, please?
And after we were caught up and transfigured before the throne of God, we were shown all the unspeakable things of the mysteries written by this Apostle John. But because of the order which we have received in heaven, we do not report anything, for how much we ministered among all the inhabited earth, and we have recorded the things which we have seen and heard of the revelations written by him to be revealed. When at last these things begin to occur again between the children of man.
Okay, comments.
Yeah, again, not report anything. Mm-hmm. Only at last, when these things begin to occur again. So there's a specific order, and because of the order we have received in heaven. So we always have to remember that these things are very specifically kept and hidden for the right timing.
So I'm going to say what I kind of understand from this and see if you agree, because I'm just like the rest of you. We're just going along. Oh, Lisa, did you want to say something? No, okay. I thought I couldn't see your hand. It sounds like he's saying we were caught up to, I'm going to say it in my own words. We were caught up to heaven. We saw all these amazing things, but we were told we couldn't go down and tell anybody, except, of course, at the very end times, some of these things are going to come forth. And so to me, it sort of means that some of them may be in this book, because this book is going to be sealed up until the end times, when what happens? When these things begin to occur among the children of men. And there's more than one place, I think, in the Book of Mormon even, where it says that the revelation given to John when it was given was pure and plain, and it kind of got changed by the Catholic Church, is what it's understood, when it came out, that some things were modified in that and made it harder to understand. But there's places where it says that when the things start to be fulfilled in the last days, that it will be recognizable and easier to understand, because you'll see it and say, oh my goodness, this is happening, and now we know what it means. So I guess I'm suggesting, it sounds like he's saying that some of them are in this sealed book, and it may not be in this first part, maybe in the next part we're going to get. For sure, it's going to be in the very last part that comes when the Savior comes. He's going to have the whole vision of what's in the what John was given. And so maybe it's only in that final part where it is. But I'm understanding that it's somewhere in these sealed plates that will come forth in the future sometime, but they were not allowed to preach it. Does that make any sense?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking about the, we ministered among all the inhabited earth. It reminds me of chapter 2, verse 10. What you say, John, when then Jesus comes over among his people in the fullness of time. So all the scriptures will be revealed to the children of men. And here it really says, we minister among all the inhabited earth. So this is only the beginning of the what I think will be confirmed by Jesus when he reads the thing himself for among his people. And I think then will all these things come together where we might have doubts of specific revelations to specific peoples, that it may be even too much for anyone to really comprehend all the things revealed. But here it says among all the inhabited earth. So then it can't be denied anymore, because these things occur again. The reports of the miracles will come.
Is this what is being meant by these things? What is that referring to? These things, the things that John wrote, the revelations.
Yeah, that's my question, because it says begin to occur again. So it's a it appears to be a repetition of events that have occurred in the past. Anyone have a comment on what those
the again? Are? My comment is I didn't notice the word again. good point. Begin to occur again.
Is it setting up the United Order, setting up the feelings and the love as we start to be
to do it again?
Be cut into the spiritual stones to fit together.
That's the best idea I've heard so far.
And ministering of angels, probably.
Right. Bringing it forth again. See, the fact that it says it'll be revealed when these things begin to occur again, that's where I thought it might be in the, maybe the next portion of the sealed book before when the Savior comes, because he doesn't say it'll be revealed when he could have said very easily, It'll be revealed when the Savior comes to his people and reveals it. But he didn't say that. It says when they begin to happen again. So it's good to think about these things.
And so if they do not report, but they have recorded the things.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh, see, report sounds like a verbal. That's a verbal word to give a report. Usually remember he's translating this, so we could look at the Portuguese too to get a second opinion, but that sounds more verbal to me, or meaning oral speaking.
And specifically end time revelations, I think, which right. They have seen them by John.
Right.
So
Wait a minute. We know one thing that's going to happen. I keep saying maybe in the next part. Well, we already know. One of the books in the seal, the portion that is now unsealed but not yet translated, that we will only get after we live what's in this book, in particular the United Order and other everything else. What's the name of one of those books? It's just told in the words of Adonai at first. It's the vision that was given to the three Nephites that was the same as the vision of John the Revelator. We're going to get their version of the same vision. So we can compare the book of Revelation to a book that's going to come forth, the next part of this sealed book, and we'll get the version of the three Nephites saying, well, here's how we saw it, and then they will use different words, and it won't have been corrupted by anybody. So I'm really looking forward to that. Yeah.
And that would also fulfill, it comes again.
Yeah.
The revelation that would fulfill that, I think.
Yes, yes. And the last things begin to occur. See, so they're beginning to occur now with this book. One thing I pick up on here is, I'm glad we just established that this was written about AD 400, or not after, let's say not after AD 400. And he's, but clearly after 200, because he talks about when the wickedness started to come in, which is after AD 200, and what happened with the churches. So let's say it's written about 400 AD. They've already gone all over the world. It doesn't say, we understand that, hey, we got big things ahead where we're going to go all over the world. So think of the world between the time of Christ and AD 400. I've been studying history a lot lately, and the kings of the world and of Britain and of Europe. And you go back before AD, around late 800 AD is King Alfred of England. We started to educate the people again. They're coming out of the Dark Ages. And he brings back the old ancient laws of Israel that were from the Britons. And he brings in education. And Britain starts to wake up with King Alfred. That's why it's called Alfred the Great. And anyway, you can look at the different places. But there was a period of Dark Ages. And you try to get a good video on what's going on in England in AD 400. And we're going to talk to an archaeologist who's picking up some pieces of pottery and not reading books from Kings. I've traced the line. You can trace back. Well, that doesn't matter. We don't know too much about that time. And yet these men have gone all over the world. They talk about going to Jerusalem. They've gone all over the world to all people, teaching them the gospel. Mm-hmm. Before AD 400. So, think of Constantine, AD 325. He really is converted. He's not given much credit in history. He called himself a Christian, but he was really worshiping the sun god. Baloney. He is converted to Christianity. He has this vision, sees this cross in the sky, and his whole army sees the vision. His entire army sees it. So suddenly they can fight, and they're fighting for Christ. And he had prayed to, he was raised pagan. He was praying to pagan gods. They weren't helping him. And so it was like desperation. He thought, well, I'll try the Christian God because, you know, nothing else is working. And then there's a huge thing that happened. And the Bible gets locked in. We're always making fun of the Nicene Council, AD, which was done by Constantine, arranged. And we were making fun of, Catholic Church messed up things. Hey, they put the Bible together. It's amazing. They got a lot of things right. The books they chose to put in are wonderful. A lot of the ones they left out are not wonderful. I think I've written more than one paper praising the Nicene Council. And I don't know anybody else that has, but they did. So anyway, Constantine's one of my heroes. I'm just saying things are happening back then. And that's I won't start doing all the history I know back in that age, but a lot of things were happening even back then. And these men apparently are part of it.
Well, one of the reasons they can't speak of these things, maybe my thought is they were taught it in the heavens, but they were not allowed to teach it to everyone else, is that we have to figure it out ourselves. We need to figure out how to follow the commandments within ourselves and the love for your neighbor within ourselves. And if somebody tells you how to do that, it's not real. It didn't come from your desire. So that could be part of some of the things that we're not, that we have to figure out for ourselves. Because it says, also going back to that last sentence, begin to occur again.
Well, that's a great point. And my brother tried to teach me this. He would change one word from what you said. Instead of figure out, he would say, we need to seek the mysteries and the Lord will reveal them to us personally. And there was a whole lot of things that he knew he wouldn't tell me. He'd say, John, you can go and find this out for yourself. And a lot of it's really strange. I know a lot of strange things that are true, I believe, and I won't mention them here because I haven't been told to. In fact, I've been told, there was one paper I was writing and there was something I knew. And I said a prayer to say, should I put this in the paper and reveal this? And the answer was, if you reveal that, you will be killed. You will be destroyed. You can choose, but yeah, that's a secret. That's a secret, and it's not to be revealed. So I've prayed a lot of my papers. Is it okay to put this in or put that in? And I've been a lot of different answers. Wonderful, I'll tell you another answer. It was a paper that I thought should not be put in, and something was prompting me to put it in. And I prayed and prayed, and it was an article that was going to be in the Ensign. In fact, it was my either first or second article in the Ensign. And I prayed and I said, I keep feeling to put this in, and yet it's got to be wrong because it's got to be a secret. And the answer I got was, the Lord said, I have an editor over the Ensign, and he will decide, and he is my servant. And he will know if it should be in there or not. So don't you worry about it. You submit it and you will not be held accountable. My servant, and the servant left it in. So it's in the articles. Anyway, I'm just saying we need to be careful with what we're shown individually. If it's not in the scriptures, and go by the Spirit on what to share and what not to share. So that's, I'm just modifying what you said. The Lord will reveal to this, a lot of this to us, if we really seek and ask and pay some sort of price of diligence and faith.
Yeah.
Okay.
11:14.
All right. We got just two more verses. We're just doing it. We're right on schedule here. So any other comments before we go on to 17? All right, Valky, would you read verse 17 for us?
Yes. Is it on? Yeah. For how much it is difficult to explain this great mystery which surrounds us when we ourselves are beginning to understand. The fact is that after 100 years that have passed since we were removed from our brethren, that is 210 years from the time that Christ came among his people, we were considered dead among our kindred. And behold, the Lord brought us back among this people on more than one occasion, for how much there was no more peace and righteousness between them.
Let's go ahead. Steve, go ahead and read the next verse 18. It looks like they go together, and then we'll discuss it all. Steve, can you?
Yeah. All right.
Verse 18.
It was when the people began to divide into classes, and they began to organize churches for themselves for the purpose of obtaining riches, prestige, and glory among their brethren, as I mentioned earlier in this record. Yeah, even among those who are remnants of the tribes that each of us was responsible for. We are Jacobites, Josephites, and Zoramites.
Okay, comments, please.
That's interesting. It's always the same. It's always the same pattern. So there we go again. Riches, prestige, and glory, and tribes and classes. no more oneness, no more all the things together. And so he probably had, and that's also interesting that he did bring them back. So that the Lord uses these three Nephites, he can put them anywhere in the game and on the whole earth where they're most needed. And so it puzzles me why they had to have more time that they're going the right way, you know? Like we're just so small thing. We know of all these things, but it's always the same with the fear. I think the fear is when you get back to your own. You don't right. believe in the whole thing anymore, the eternal thing.
Right.
So we can recognize the fear if people, go back to old patterns again and traditions and.
So it sounds like what he's saying. Amen. Amen. What to what you said. Sounds like what he's saying then is at first he stayed with. The three stayed with the group of Nephites for about the first 100 years. They started in AD 34 and they started getting the United Order working. And apparently things were running pretty smooth. It talks about, you know, everything was fine. Everybody, one heart, one mind, all one church, everything's going great. When everything was going great, it looks like they were called away for about 100 years. From 110 years, from 100 years to 210, they're called away for 100 years, and they're doing other stuff, and they're away so long that a lot of people said, "Well, they must have died. You know, must be dead." Yeah. 100 years, come on. So they're away all of the time until it starts to go bad. See, because these are just the first signs. They began to divide into classes and began to organize churches. Remember, 210 was when it began, and by 230, it had gotten bad. We read that earlier in the chapters. And that, and just remember, I commented that in just 20 years, it had gone sour. So the Lord brings them back. And remember, the three Nephites are from the three main righteous tribes, the Jacobites, the Josephites and the Zoramites. And let me see, the other ones are the Ishmaelites, Lamanites, Lemuelites, Ishmaelites. The Sam went with Nephi. Maybe there were four good and three bad, because one of them was Nephi. The four good were Nephites, Jacobites, Josephites, and Zoramites. So the point is, three, maybe the problems were more with all the ones that weren't the real Nephites. I don't know, but it does say that each of us, we came back, and that each of us went back to the tribe we were responsible for. And it said earlier in the book that each one of the three Nephites was from one of those three tribes. And interesting how Zoram, you know, is counted with the good guys, and yet they had problems all along. They were the ones with the Ramiumptum. They were the first ones to kind of go astray, it seemed like. Anyway, so they're called back into the ball game when their team is starting to lose. I keep making the sports analogy. Halftime, it was halftime, 0 to 200 and 200 to 400. Because they come back at the end. See, they come back to Mormon and Moroni at the end. But it's sort of too little too late by that time. But anyway, I'm saying too much. Other comments. What do you see here?
John, I was reflecting on this from the perspective of how is it possible that the Nephites implemented the United Order and it lasted as long as it did? And we only have one of the record of that success being the city of Enoch, people of Enoch. And what I thought is that it's because those people experienced the love of Christ. They felt his love. and his presence, and it so penetrated their hearts and left such a powerful impression upon them that their hearts were changed. And what has occurred to me is that challenge now is presented to us, that we have to feel that same converting power of love so that we can generate those sentiments necessary to overcome the obstacles to create the united order. And holy cow, that's a climb.
Another thing that, you know, I hear repeatedly, and I can feel the rhythmic vibration of it through all the stories of the Book of Mormon and even here, is these cycles of pride and being lifted up. And the things that I think is probably easiest to manipulate with the adversary, but it tells us the same thing, that usually people don't get up one morning and say, all of a sudden it's a bright sunny day, I think I'm going to start following Christ when I've got all these riches and I've got all these things. It more often is a case of being brought down in affliction to humility in order to start over. And the question that I have is, how do you start, how does the United Order, how did they pull that off for 100 years of staying focused in humility, in abundance, with love and these good, and these good feelings that they were accentuating, working together as a group, as it was taught in the sealed book here in the Three Nephites, about the great secret that was preserved. It was about a union living together. But how did they pull that off, and what were the greatest challenges? And I think, you know, if we can ever break this cycle of pride, and it's only going to come by becoming willing to sacrifice our resources and our talent and our whatever that pulls us down those paths. But it's a good point. It plays out over and over and over again with the failure of people to stay faithful. Pride, vanity.
Thank you. Let me respond with two different comments on that. One is, I would have to, if I were wanting to find what I'm going to quote, it'd be something from the man who wrote the book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. I'm pretty sure he's the source. And he identified a cycle of civilization, and it had something like 20 steps. And if you started at the bottom where they have nothing, they work together, not because they love each other, they're trying to survive, you know.
Yeah.
Well, we need a buffalo, somebody kill a buffalo, and, you know, yeah. Yeah, there's some love, it's not. Anyway, and then they start prospering, and then they get up to where they're rich, and then they get decadent and relying on themselves, and it goes down. But he had 20 steps, not just four or five. And anyway, and it does seem to be a cycle. He goes through nation after nation, and especially Rome. But the other comment, let me not lose the other comment. How do you do it? And you love each other. For the 100 years. Oh, the other comment is, it's not sharing the poverty. The people that try this and fail are the ones where they give everything, and there's bad people at the top, and they steal the money, and suddenly everybody's poor. It's like socialism. And the socialism, when the people doing it are saying, wait a minute, we're not all rich, we're all poor, and they will rise up and fight it. When you do it the Lord's way, you all get very wealthy. And I watched, I think I told this group that half a year ago, I watched videos on YouTube about the Mennonites, about the Amish and the Hutterites, and they're all very successful. I mean, they got all the food you could want. They had some rules, the clothes were the same. They were doing sort of the, let's all be the same. But when they would interview the kids and say, don't you want to run away from this? Or they interviewed one of the kids who had run away and come back. And they said, what happened? You ran away to freedom where you could wear whatever clothes you want. You didn't have to follow these rules. And he said, there's so much good here. He said, I went out. It's hard to work by myself and get a job. And it was hard. And he said, yeah, I didn't always love my job here, but he said, we have all the food and we have fun and dances and Bible study. And they were all rich. You look at their farm and here these huge tractors and huge plots. These weren't struggling people. They were all doing great. And that actually kept some of the people there who weren't all lovey. You know, so I'm just answering Steve how once it gets going, it's very successful. And that, well, the point, that's what happens. They all get rich. And then some people,
yep,
then it can start to go bad. But see, they have to be getting wealthy to have some pride, to have something that they want to keep now, not share. Anyway, I'm just saying the Lord's method actually works. And I was surprised how, well, I was surprised by what I learned, that people who had tried, I was trying to see how have other people tried to do the United Order and apparently been fairly successful. And I saw things that I liked that they were doing and a lot of things I did not like that they were doing. And so, you know, but we all need to, it helps if we study these things and get ideas for ourselves.
And put things that the objectives of the United Order, the things that we're out to try to accomplish as our number one goal, sacrificing all other things if need be. And I think that, you know, kind of keeps you on focus. And as it says in there, being of one mind and one heart in righteousness. If we put righteousness and God first, these other things become secondary. Question is, you know, how many hundreds of years can you keep people looking in the right direction?
Well, and you can read the stories of men who have become wealthy, and you read their stories, and it turns out they lost everything two or three times, and they didn't sacrifice everything on purpose. They just, their company went belly up, and they lost everything, and they didn't have a penny to their name, and they're sitting in a, not even in an apartment, in an alley with the poor.
Right.
And see, and they're humbled. And that's what the Book of Mormon talks about. These people were, if you can't be humble on your own, you might be forced to be humble. Once they're forced to be humble, you look at the people on the street, they do a lot of sharing with each other because they all know how it is to be hungry. And they find something they do. And these are with other strangers. Well, they become friends. But, and I'm just saying, somewhere you have to be humble to start with. And I think the reason we're being asked to sacrifice a lot is in fact to humble us down where we will now want to work together more. And that's when the success starts to happen. That's just my view.
I think it's important to understand what the riches are. When we all become rich, what is it that is actually, it's not the gold and the fancy cars and stuff. That's not the riches. And if we go back, I believe in, when they're talking about the riches, prestige, and glory, that's the man riches, not God's riches. And that they lose focus. Like Steve says, we need to stay focused on what the goal is. And the other thing is that the Nephites explain that he talks about the 100 years and 210 years from the time that Christ came among his people. So Christ walked with them and taught them. And again, there was this, Grandpa taught me this story and it really happened. And I can remember it. It's not 5,000 great, great, greats later and it's all got mushed up. That the story is still real about how Christ came and taught them. We are looking at something that's completely the opposite. Christ didn't come and talk to each and every single one of us and walk together with us in a physical way. We are being changed within ourselves to put the United Order together for the last time.
To prepare so he will do that, yeah.
Right. But it's starting from us. It's not starting from the Lord came down and talked to us. Kind of opposite. Right. Maybe that as we are spiritual stones, we can become stronger in our intent and our love and our desire. And the Holy Spirit can work better with us. That we are going to be able to bypass these things that take us down. And also it says that that as you know in verse 14 that Satan can't have power over us.
We're sort of in the stage. We're not in the stage where after the Savior came among them. We're in the stage of the Nephites before he came. Think about when everybody was going to be killed just for believing that there's going to be light all night. They believed in the prophecy of Samuel. And if you believed in that, you were up for execution. And so there was a group started that believed in these things. And they're the ones that are going to survive. And remember, what happens is at the death of the Savior, there's huge destructions, and basically all of the wicked are killed, all of them. It says that when Jesus came, everybody was converted. Well, why? Because they were the righteous ones that were left. And so we are coming to this and accepting it before he comes. And there is going to be huge destructions coming. The first coming is like a little model of the second coming, where there was destructions in the Americas, but not all over the world. Now it's going to be a worldwide thing, and they'll be prepared for the millennium.
So our Samuel the Lamanite is Mauricio?
That's something like that, yeah. Oh, who's from the other side of the tracks?
Other side of the tracks, doesn't speak our language.
No speaking yeah. the language.
Right.
Looked down on him? Because he's from the wrong area. How dare a Lamanite come and tell us about.
Yeah.
But it has to be
that. I never even thought of that.
It just came to be.
It just,
yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it has to be that way. It cannot be.
Because the Nephites were all messed up.
Yep.
And I'm sure when he jumped on the wall and gave his prophecy, well, because I do calendars, it was during General Conference. that was the Passover time when they all meet together. So we have all the Mormons, if you will, all of the ones who think they're the true church. And you have this Lamanite guy jump up and say, actually, you guys are all messed up. And they say, we're not evil. We're going to kill you for saying that. I remember I was about Talia's age when I first read that. These people are saying how righteous they are, and then they want to prove it by killing the prophet. And I said, wait a minute.
That's what they kind of just said to Balkia and Harm. Don't, you know, follow the false prophet.
Yeah, yes, they have to decide. You know,
they're like, are they afraid of Mauricio? And now they're starting to say.
In the days of Samuel, the people were saying, we are righteous. We know we're righteous. We're the true church. And that's just what the LDS church says. We're righteous and we know we're the true church.
Yeah.
And if somebody jumps up and says, actually, you've changed a lot of things. And actually, that's not quite true. They want to get rid of anybody that says that they're not, not the best. See.
On the upside. I would say to Brother Harm and Sister Balkia, they heard you.
They heard, yeah.
And I think they feared you. Uh-huh. There's probably going to be more to that as time goes on. Well done.
Well, I really felt like the same with when we were with the bishop that it's a privilege.
Yes.
You know, it really is a privilege. And I also think about the people looking up to the sky, you know, lift up your head and be of good cheer, it says in the Book of Mormon. You know, when these people look at the sky for the signs and what you said, John, that they were all going to be killed, you know, they were all going to be killed if it happened. So people are going to be scared of our being of good cheer, you know, with the 12 spies, to be enthusiastic about the good fruit and to feel the spirit together, the spirit we feel together in when we're together, you know, and we're learning. Because if we don't understand the people, like what Jesus said with the Samuel, where's the book of Samuel, you know, to Nephi, the big prophet, where's the book of Samuel? Yeah, this is the thing. Do we judge also, you know, and this is what's happening with the pride probably and the glory for themselves and churches for themselves, it says. So,
And we can have fun with it, you know, a little bit, like Mauricio said yesterday, we're playing with the beasts.
Oh yeah, with the child and the beasts, yeah.
And because at first when I heard this brother talk from the pulpit, my heart was racing, you know. I was like, oh my goodness, here we go.
Here we go.
But then later on in the day, I was like, yeah, we should have, you know, because, yeah, it's just in the scriptures. Just look at Doctrine and Covenants 20, how the sacrament is should be done, you know. It's right. Black and white over there.
And learning to cope. And this is only a small, really small part. It will be much worse.
Right.
So that's all. Sorry.
Also, what I wanted to mention is about obtaining riches, prestige, and glory. The lesson yesterday, I was surprised how much time was spent about saying that there are a lot of people who are now kind of jealous.
Oh yeah, in Brazil. Yeah.
In Brazil, that's the place in America that is the place, and I was so surprised by that people can, yeah, be so, yeah, how can I say it?
Yeah.
They give so much attention.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that they give so much attention to that. While I'm thinking, let's just be happy. The sealed book, and I don't care where we're gonna be. But we're gonna be in some place. We have to be somewhere. Yeah. You know.
See, I have been so glad to see you two over in the Netherlands. I mean, I'm just cheering. You know. Anyway, and for all the people in different parts of the realm. Yeah, you're right. I've been cheering too, and I was really surprised that. They're down there, were thinking it was like their church in Pagliosa, and what's all of this about Missouri? But see, they hadn't, the LDS church, they almost all come from the LDS church. And the LDS church has not talked about going back to Missouri for about 30 years, I'd say. About 30 years ago was the last time I heard a talk in general conference saying that someday we'll go back to Independence, Missouri. And they sing songs of Zion in the mountains. They say they're in Zion now.
Yeah.
Nobody thought that. In fact, I sent a text to all of the Brazilians on the day that France was founded in Missouri. And I said, hey, we have a branch. The first branch has been founded in Zion. And someone wrote back and said, I thought the first branch in Zion was at Pagliosa. You know, and so I wrote it again. I said, I read the same exact announcement. I said, hooray, the first branch has been founded in Independence, Missouri. And they said, oh, now we understand. But see, in other words, they don't even associate the word Zion with Missouri. They're calling it Project Zion. Well, Project Zion really means to build everything up in Zion. That's the project. And they've been assuming that meant the church in Brazil, I guess, or something. Anyway, I think there's just been some confusion, and Brother Mauricio straightened that out pretty well, very well. Okay, it's time, I'm sure, to quit.
It's 11:40. We can stop the recording.
Stop the recording, and we can still continue. So yep. Next week, we'll go on with chapter 4.
Okay, I'm going to stop this. Don't anybody run away.